As we started a series last week entitled A Church That Makes a Difference, and we learned that a church is made up of chosen people, saved, baptized believers, organized together for the observance of ordinances and commissioned to take the gospel into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus Christ has commanded us. As we look at the Church of Thessalonians today, we read again of these people, and really when we talk about the Church of Thessalonica, we're never talking about the brick and mortar, we're never talking about the meeting place, but rather about the people. The people are who make up the church that God's speaking of. And so this morning, if you found your place, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'd like you to stand together with me today, if you will, as we read just a few verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'd like to begin in verse 2 just to get a running start, and we'll be looking at verses 5 through 7. The Bible says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were," what's the next word? "And samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." I want to preach to you this morning about the exemplary people of Thessalonica. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, as we open it this morning, I pray that all of us would choose to make it our final authority in all matters of faith and of practice. And Lord, as we look into the perfect pages of Scripture, we pray that you would give us wisdom to rightly divide it. Lord, I stand here in a place where I could certainly make a mess of things, and I need your help. And so I yield myself to you, Lord, as an instrument, and I pray that you would make me righteous so that I could be used. I pray, in fact, that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. Lord, that I may be filled with your Spirit. I pray, God, that you would just preach through me your message this morning, and that you would use me as a tool to encourage and to challenge. Lord, I pray at the same time that you would set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these dear people who are here today. But rather, Lord, help me to be obedient. I pray that you'd help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say, so that Jesus Christ would be glorified. And again, I pray, Lord, for every heart here that we'd be right. Lord, I pray for the one that's not saved and needs to be saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. Again, so that you'd be glorified. Bless our time now, I pray, around the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The city of Thessalonica was a very important city to Macedonia. In fact, it was the port city in the region, and it was important for obvious reasons of both commerce and trade. In fact, Acts chapter 17 tells us that when the apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy arrived in the city with the gospel, they were met with severe resistance after the overwhelming response to the message of salvation, and largely that was of the Gentile population. As Paul left in haste and after only three Sabbath days, roughly 3 weeks of ministry, it's obvious that he would have been concerned about the state of these new believers. So you can imagine the great relief that came to him when Timothy finally met up with him in Athens and brought to him the great report of their strong conversion in Christ and their steadfast faith in the midst of all that they had occurred in their life. According to our text, these people became examples to other believers around them and other churches. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us that they were used as a benchmark, if you will, to provoke others in their giving and their sacrifices to the Lord. Now, I would say this, people like that you can learn from. People like that you can follow. These would have been, I suppose, people to whom the Lord Jesus was speaking of in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23, where Jesus said, "But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60 and some 30. There's no doubt in my mind that in the foreknowledge of God, the Lord Jesus Christ saw some Christians who were taking in the Word of God and who were living it out in the streets. And because of that, their lives were producing fruit. And they were producing, of course, other souls. Now, many have called the church at Thessalonica the model church. And I believe in following a worthy model or a worthy example, someone who loves the Lord and in their life, and their life demonstrates that, certainly is worth following. And so if you take your notes this morning as we look into our text, I believe the Bible reveals three commendable examples set by these Christians. The question is, what were these people like? What was the example? Well, first of all, the Bible reveals to us that they were actually receivers of the Word. They were receivers of the Word. When the Bible says here that they received the Word in much affliction, the word received means that they accepted it as it was. They took it in. They knew that it was necessary for their life. The gospel came to them through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and through Silas and Timothy. Many at that time, traveling preachers and some even philosophers in that day, were only interested in making money through ignorant people. So they would come and have all kinds of false things to say and all kinds of different doctrines. But the Holy Spirit took the Word of God in great power. And then the Thessalonians responded to that power. They responded to the Word of God, both to the message and to the messengers. Now, this, first of all, is a powerful pattern that we see over and over from the book, not only from the Gospels, but also in the first century in the book of Acts, this powerful pattern of the Apostle Paul or perhaps Peter coming in and under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, preaching the Word of God, the Holy Spirit then taking the Word of God and using it in the life of people who actually received the Word of God. That is, powerful preaching plus receptive hearts equals changed lives. So letter A in your notes, the powerful pattern is repeated over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." And that's really what the problem with many churches are today, is it's nothing but man's wisdom. It's nothing but philosophy respun, repackaged, and delivered in a way that people would have their ears that are just itching for something to be tickled and their fancies satisfied rather than their hearts pricked. And so God says, listen, I want you to know that when I sent the Apostle Paul, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. In fact, it says, but in demonstration, notice in your notes, of the Spirit and of power. Why? Why is that pattern so important? Here's why. Look at verse 5. That your faith, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Did you know long after man passes off this scene, the Word of God will still endure? Long after our bones are dead and rotten in some grave somewhere and our names are forgotten, the Word of God has already been established in heaven and it will endure forever. The truth never changes. And God says, it's that power, the power of the truth. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul came in. And whenever you have powerful preaching and receptive hearts, you will always, always have changed lives. It's the powerful pattern that's repeated over and over again since Jesus' time. So we see this powerful pattern. Secondly, we see a preserving principle. Notice what it says here in verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word," notice this, "in much affliction." Do you realize that in spite of persecution, the Apostle Paul boldly spake the Word of God? He spoke it not again in his own power, but in the power of God. He was bold to speak the truth. And guess what? These people were bold to receive the truth, so much to the extent that they would lose their homes, many of them, that they would lose their family ties for such acts of faith. In your notes, I think you have Acts chapter 17 and verses 4 and 5, "And some of them believed." This is speaking of the very time when the Apostle Paul came to Macedonia and specifically to Thessalonica, and this is what's recorded. "Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas." This is speaking of the Jews. Then the Bible says, "And of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not," they made their choice. God chose to be gracious, they chose to be ignorant. "Who when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, and they became vain in their imaginations. They changed God into the image of the corruptible. These are the individuals, the Bible says, that were moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. The host where the apostle Paul was staying there in Thessalonica, his name was Jason. They got so many people in an uproar that both the Jews and the Greeks had settled that they at least had one thing in common. They didn't like the gospel. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They didn't like the truth to be preached. So what did they do? They took unto themselves lewd fellows of the baser sort. I don't even know what that means. All I know is I wouldn't want to meet one in an alley. The next thing you know, they come, and the Bible says they assault the house of Jason, and they drag them out. Why? Because they didn't want to hear the truth. These Christians received the word of God, listen, in much affliction. Now, I don't know what kind of affliction you've ever received the word of God, but I doubt it was like that. Their faith was tested the moment they got saved. It didn't have to go through some family reunion. It didn't have to wait till Thanksgiving. It didn't have to wait till some Christmas dinner. It was immediate. In affliction, they said, "We choose Christ." And they were dragged out into the streets. It's amazing. This preserving principle. And then thirdly, I see a presentable prosperity. I want you to see again here in verse 6. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." Notice, having received the word in much affliction, watch this, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to underline the word affliction and then underline the word joy. Those two just don't seem to go together very often, do they? I don't know of a time where I've gone through life and been overjoyed at affliction. Yay, I'm having issues. I don't know that I've ever said that. And I don't think necessarily that that's what that means for them. Yay, we're beat to death. I don't think that that's what they were saying. Here's what I believe. I believe specifically the text gives us what it means. The Bible says, with joy, notice, of the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? That means the Holy Spirit of God, in the midst of all the affliction, in their heart, stirred up the joy of the Lord. They knew that they were doing that which was right. Listen, when you surrender to the Holy Spirit, listen, and follow the Lord no matter what, there's always great joy. It doesn't matter the circumstances that may be following you. God says, when you surrender and obey me, that's what follows, the joy of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God. Even in the midst of suffering, the Bible says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The fact of the matter is, yea, and all that will godly shall suffer persecution. So why should I be estranged that it happens? God says, you don't have to be. And these Christians were exemplary in that they received the word of God in much affliction. And when they obeyed, the Holy Ghost stirred the joy of the Lord in their heart. Let me ask you a question. Is the joy of the Lord your strength this morning? Is he stirring the joy of the Lord in your heart? How did you respond when you didn't have something go your way today? Let me ask you this. Was it in the joy of the Lord? Because you can do that if the Holy Spirit's in control, because that's what it says. It says joy with the Holy Ghost. There's another verse I think you may have in your notes. Jeremiah 15:16, speaking of the word of God. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them," that's receive them wholeheartedly, "and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Jeremiah was in the midst of a nation that was against God. They were God's people. They had walked away. But Jeremiah found some joy. You know where he found it? He found it in the word of God. He found it in the promise that he was a child of God. He found it in the fact that God was with him. And even in the midst of affliction, if I will just by faith obey the word of God, it will change my life. Listen, God's word changes lives. Our group sings a wonderful song like that. Only, however, when it's received into a heart of faith. Turn over a page to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see verse 13. The Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Notice the next phrase, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, when you put your faith in the word of God, listen, it works. God's word works. Listen, it always works. God uses the word of God in your life if you'll just believe it. If you'll take it for what it is, indeed, according to Scripture, as they receive the word of God, as it is in truth. Do you believe the word of God is truth? Let me say this. There's only one reality. That's it. Everything else is a lie, not reality. Satan is the father of lies. He's the father of a virtual reality, but not the truth. God's the author of truth. God is truth. He says, listen, I want you to know, these people were exemplary in that they received the word of God as it is in truth. The word of God, which effectually worketh in you also that believe. When you hear the Bible preached, do you receive it as it is in truth? Or do you receive, or do you resist it? I'm always so grateful for so many new believers in our church that have a desire for the sincere milk of the word like newborn babes. I love that. You know why? Because I see some old babes that don't want it. I see some people that say, hey, I got a handle on it. I see some people that pretend to be spiritual, but as soon as they walk into the church parking lot, they're not very spiritual. Or when they get home, or when they accost a church member. I'm just simply saying, if the truth is the truth, whenever it's preached, and you receive it by faith, it works. If you're willing to listen to it. Most people don't like the truth because it hurts. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. They don't like to be told. In fact, I was telling some fellows last night at a men's barbecue, nobody likes to be told they're wrong. But I'm so glad God doesn't stop by just telling us what's wrong. He always tells us how to make it right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, it doesn't just say reproof and rebuke. It says exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? That the man of God may be furnished, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, perfect. It's encouraging to watch people grow in grace because of how they become receivers of the word. These people in Scripture received it. Watch. They were lost. They lived in a day where Plato and Socrates had made them Gnostics. They had decided, hey, we're all good. We don't need God. We can be our own God. They were lost. Don't get in your mindset that they were the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church and the Apostle Paul came in and, yeah, let's go. No, they were lost. And they took the Word of God in truth. The Word of God was, you're dead without Christ. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. Jesus died for you. He rose again from the grave. Without Christ, there's no hope. They took it. They had to admit, I'm wrong because I believed the lie. They received the Word of God in truth. Listen, they took the rebuke and they were the wiser for it. They received the word. They were receivers of the word. They were exemplary for that. Secondly, they were exemplary because they were followers of the Lord. The Bible says, notice in verse 6 very carefully, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves, watch, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now let me explain this. They were followers of the Lord, but nobody comes to the Lord without a human instrument. Did you hear me? Nobody comes to the Lord without a human instrument. Philip brought his brother Nathanael to Christ. Philip the Evangelist brought the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. Stephen was used to bring Paul to Christ. Andrew brought Peter. Over and over again, we see the pattern. God uses instruments of righteousness for his name's sake. Why? So that others could be saved. And someone helped you and I get saved. Whether it was an author, a preacher, or a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, or a friend, you had someone you looked to and heard the gospel. Paul not only preached the gospel, but according to Scripture in these verses, he lived it to the point where these people, watch carefully, were willing to follow his leadership, and in doing so, they became a follower of Christ. Now, I'm going to illustrate this for you in a minute, but underline the word follower. It means imitator. Okay? It means imitator. Now, Trevor, I want you to come here. Right? Why don't you get behind me? The Apostle Paul blows into town. He gives the gospel. A whole bunch of people get saved. All right? They had never heard of Jesus Christ before. Three Sabbath days, Paul is reasoning with them with the Scriptures. And the Bible says that they became followers of us, look at what it says, and then of the Lord. Now, they had no pattern to go by. They had no idea what Jesus is. They don't know what a Christian looks like. All they know of what a Christian is the Apostle Paul. Okay? So, as the Apostle Paul is following Christ, follow with me, they start following the Apostle Paul. Okay? Now, according to this verse, this is what happened. According to this verse, now they started telling other people. John, can you help me out? Can you step right in here behind? Put that down because you don't need that. Just follow him. Now, when we walk, you walk with us, okay? So now here comes the Apostle Paul. Now more people are getting the gospel, okay? I want you to stop. Ian, I want you to come up and jump behind John. Now, this is how it works. God uses the human instrument to bring others to Christ, and they have to have someone to follow as long as that person is following Christ. Okay, watch. So now it's all ready to go, guys? Okay, Ian, you're the caboose. Okay. And I mean that affectionately. Okay, ready? Here we go. So now we're walking. Now, I'm following Christ. They're following me. And as I am following Christ, they're following a good habit. Now stop. Now I want you, Chris, to jump up. Now you be the caboose. Okay, now watch this. You ready? Everybody ready? Okay. Woo-hoo! Here we go. Okay, now stop. What I want you to do is, when I peel off, I want you to keep walking. I want you to walk around the piano, and I want you to come back this way, and I want you to stop over there. Okay? Now watch. Now, we're following Christ. So here's the Apostle Paul. Choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo. They're going. Okay. Now, Apostle Paul's got to go to Athens. Now, you guys keep going. Now, watch. Now, stop. Benjamin, come up here. Now, you be the caboose. Now, they're given the gospel, but now, who are they following? Who? The Lord. Why? Because they watched long enough. The Bible says, the things which thou hast heard of me among faithful men, the things which thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now go. The Apostle Paul said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Let's see if they obey. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Once they became a follower of Jesus Christ, they were looking for an example to follow in this life. And the Apostle Paul was, watch, a walking book of principle. As you know what manner of men we were when we came in unto you. Thank you, fellas. You can be seated. Now, the fact of the matter is, they were first followers of us. That is, the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy. I'm sure that something within at least one or two of all the people that got saved were a little skeptic, don't you think? I wonder if they'll still be faithful. I wonder, that's just human nature. Out of a whole bunch of good people, there's always at least one or two that are going to be a little skeptical. They're going to sit on the outside. They're going to look and wonder if they're really going to keep up. And Paul says, yeah, you know exactly what manner of men we were when we had came unto you. So what were they? They became imitators. Who were they imitating? They had no idea that they would eventually be imitating Christ. They were just imitating the example that was set before him. They were examples. They were exemplary. How did they become followers of the Lord? Because somebody was pointing them to the Lord. Somebody was saying, this is what a Christian looks like. This is how a Christian responds. This is how a Christian presents themselves. This is how a Christian talks in the workplace. This is how the Christian works. This is how a Christian loves. This is how a Christian goes to church together with a bunch of imperfect people. It's amazing to me. The Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you, the spiritual rule, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul said, those aren't the examples. The people who are following Christ, that's the example that you're supposed to be following. You're supposed to be imitating Christ. And they were called Christians first at Antioch. Though they were ignorant and unlearned men, they knew and took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Why? Because they could see that they were imitating Christ. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may know the name John Robinson. He happened to be the pastor of the Pilgrim Fathers, and he gave this charge in 1620 to the Pilgrims as they were about to board the Mayflower to America. He said this, and I quote, "I charge you before God that you follow me no further than you have seen me follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If God reveals anything to you by any other instrument of His, be as ready to receive it as you were to receive any truth by my ministry, for I am verily persuaded that the Lord hath more truth yet to break out of His holy word." What were they doing? They were imitating. They saw what Paul did, and they did it. Letter A, they learned a manner, and they lived it. They learned a manner of life, and it became their manner of life. Not only did they receive the message and the messenger, but they imitated their lives, even though this led to persecution. The Apostle Paul said, "Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Let no man despise thy youth, Timothy." This is one of the guys that were there. And now as he's pastoring in Ephesus, he says to a discouraged young man, "Let no man despise thy youth, Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You know, an example is a very, very, very important thing to set. In fact, there's an old Malaysian proverb that says, "The crab tells its young ones to go straight." You ever seen a crab walk? Doesn't go straight. Why doesn't it? Because they follow the lead of their mom and daddy. They follow an example set, and the example set is crooked. If you're following a crooked example today, then you probably need to have your path straightened. God says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Oh, look, and He shall make straight thy paths." They learned a manner and they lived it. Secondly, they learned a message and they proclaimed it. Verse 8, the Bible says, "As they were followers of the Lord, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So much so that we need not to speak anything." Are you kidding me? They were so thorough in the message of Christ and the commission that was taught them by the Apostle Paul that they were telling others about Christ. They not only learned a manner, how to behave, how to focus their citizenship from heaven on earth, but they took the message of Christ and they proclaimed it. It wasn't enough to have a watch lifestyle evangelism. It became confrontational evangelism. They say that soul winning is better caught than taught. If that's true, these Christians caught it. They caught the burden of lost souls, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man, so that we need not speak anything to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There's no doubt in my mind that as the Apostle Paul spoke of those things, they had seen the manner of Paul, and they said, "Listen, if his life is lived that way, then we might as well take his message also." If that was the message of the Lord Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's our message. We're owning the responsibility of the gospel. It's our responsibility not just to live to make a difference, but that our speech would make a difference. They were not just receivers of the word, my friend. They were followers of the Lord, and the Lord went everywhere preaching. The best people, could I say this, to have as friends are those who are concerned with the souls of other people. They will be far less selfish. They'll be far more friendly. They'll be more loyal. They'll be far more generous and far more genuine people. And by the way, they'll be worthy of following their example. Amen. They learned a manner and they lived it. They learned a message and they proclaimed it. Thirdly, they learned of a master and they followed him. I love verse 9. The Bible says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Watch this. And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. One true Bible evidence of Christianity is turning from. That's repenting. Repenting from an old way of life, repenting from an old dead system of belief, turning to God, could I say this, always leads you away from your old life. When you turn to God, because of the act of turning to God, by default, you are turning away from what you used to be. You're turning away from what you used to believe. You're turning away from what you used to speak like. Listen, Christians ought not speak and respond like unsaved people. If we don't believe like them, why should we act like them? Somebody say amen. The fact of the matter is, when I turn to God, I am leaving that old life behind. Why? Because I am in Christ and I am a new creature. I'm forsaking that. Why? Because it's vain at best. Man is altogether vanity in himself. Jesus said, by the way, you can't serve two masters, and these people were not trying to. They were of one thought. They changed their thought. They changed their heart, mind, and direction, repentance. And as they walked this way, Paul said, you were of that manner, and you showed us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And turning from idols to serve God, these believers, by the way, angered their friends. They angered their relatives, and this led to more persecution. No doubt some of them lost their jobs because of their new faith. Just as the Jewish unbelievers persecuted the believers in Judea, the Bible says the Gentile unbelievers persecuted the Gentile believers. Turn over again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. They didn't care. They were following the Master. They were preaching His message. They were living His life. And notice what the Bible says in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. That tells you that it was of the Gentiles. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles so that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. He said, you know exactly what I've gone through with my brethren, the Jews. You have gone through it with the Gentiles. You've been forsaken. You've been persecuted. And yet, isn't it the Lord Jesus Christ that said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily? Look and follow me. They found Jesus a much better master than a dead idol. They found His message much more powerful than dead religion. They found His manner of life, listen, far more fulfilling. Why? Because when they received the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God stirred up the joy of the Lord in their heart, and they became followers of the Lord in a greater way. They were exemplary. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. They weren't willing to do that. They weren't willing to let anything come between their soul and their Savior. They were going to press on. They were exemplary. They were examples to follow because they were receivers of the Word of God. Secondly, they were followers of the Lord, and they became followers of the Lord because they were willing to follow a godly example. Thirdly, they were also then encouragers to others. You know, some of the most critical and some of the most hurtful people in churches are Christians that go to that church. Churches criticizing other churches, Christians having aught with other Christians. You know what I think we need to do? We need to encourage one another in the Lord. Can I get a witness? That's what we need to be doing. We need to be, I think the Ephesians, it's chapter 4, I believe, that talks about the edifying of itself. The building up of, not the tearing down. God's a builder, the devil's a destroyer. God's a uniter, the devil is a divider. These people, the Bible says in verse 7, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia, all over Greece and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let me give you three aspects of this text that says that these individuals were encouraging. What was so encouraging about it? Well, first of all, their way of life was encouraging. Paul used these Christians as a stimulus to the church at Corinth to give a missionary offering. That's 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. He's speaking directly about these Christians who in much affliction and through their sacrifice, they gave. And you know what it did? It encouraged the church at Corinth to give. They said, we want to get in on missions. We want to get in on helping other people come to Christ. We want to get in on the stabilizing ministry of the Gospel Commission. We want a part of that. Where did they learn it? They followed their example. Listen, their life was encouraging not just because of their sacrifice. Their life was encouraging because of their steadfastness in the midst of affliction. Look, you cannot tell me that when you're around somebody that's going through something of a trial or going through some kind of affliction, when they're already encouraged, when they're already living by grace and they're staying steadfast, you cannot tell me that that doesn't encourage your life. Nancy Grice, every time I go to see that woman at her house, she ministers to me. And it's my job to try to minister to her. How's that work? Her life is encouraging. Why? The woman's had 3 surgeries for brain cancer and she's sitting in church today. Hallelujah. There's a man that used to be in our church when I was in Las Vegas. You say, preacher, you were in Las Vegas? Yes. To gamble? No. For God? Yes. People used to say, I knew you could live in Las Vegas and be saved. I didn't know you could be sanctified. I remember a guy named Ted Kerber, an old fellow in our church, probably in his 80s, still going out to the prison. By the way, you can serve God after 80. Went out to the prison every week and preached. He had cancer on the top of his head. He would go every other week for treatment. He'd come into church on Wednesday night, sores all over the top of his head, in pain, always. Every time I'd see him, I'd get up there and lead singing, or we'd have prayer time. I'd start crying. There's a guy that was in church no matter what, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting, missions conference. He was always there. I finally said to him, I said, Ted, you've been such an encouragement to me. He said, Brother Haynes, how would I encourage you? I said, just by being here all the time. I said, because I know that most of us would try to find any excuse we could to miss church. Any headache, any hang toenail. I don't have something to wear. I got a half a gallon of milk in the refrigerator. And Ted was finding a reason to be there. That encouraged me. Do you think maybe if you were around these Thessalonian Christians after a while that you too would have been encouraged? Oh yeah. Their life was encouraging. To watch the manner, to hear the message, their joy, their faith, their labor of love, what part of that kind of life isn't encouraging? What part of that life wouldn't you want to have if you watched it long enough? Their life was encouraging. They're waiting, secondly, for the Lord was encouraging. Their life was being lived for heaven. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word conversation there is not the same word conversation that Paul used to Timothy in 2 Timothy when he said, be thou an example unto the believers. That word means conduct. This word in Philippians chapter 1 means citizenship. The word conversation there is where we get our word politics from. It has to do with you're going to live according to your citizenship. And these Christians were not living like they were citizens of earth. They were living like they were citizens in heaven, which they are and which we are. The Bible says, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city, and they were waiting for it. He said, not only in your example of speaking, but in your example of waiting for the Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead. And then thirdly, I think it's obviously their work in the gospel was encouraging. I beseech you, brethren, you know of the house of Stephanas that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the work, to the ministry of the saints. That's what happened in Thessalonica. They addicted themselves. By the way, did you catch it? They said in the first works of Achaia, where did Achaia learn it? According to our text, Thessalonica. They were so vigorous in the gospel presentation that the people at Achaia, there was a guy who had a house, his name was Stephanas, and they addicted themselves to the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? The gospel. That's the work of the ministry. Giving the gospel, teaching the Bible. By the way, they were encouragers to others because that's what we're supposed to do. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The reason that my life should be encouraging to you is so that you could go and do likewise. So that we could stir one another up. So let me ask you this morning, are you a follower of Christ? Do you know for sure if you died today that you'd be in heaven or hell? Do you know? Listen, because someone is following you there. They're either following you on the road to hell or they're following you on the road to heaven. Which road are you on? Because there is only two. One that leads to destruction, the other one that leads to eternal life. If you are a born-again believer, who are you following and what kind of example are you setting? Mickey Mantle, most of you know who it is, an almost mythical baseball star who feared he had failed to fulfill his career expectations because of alcohol abuse and whose last years were haunted by self-recrimination, died of cancer early on a Sunday morning, August 13, 1995. He was just 63 years old. The former New York Yankee center fielder and a member of Baseball's Hall of Fame said at a July news conference just 2 weeks before his death that he had squandered a gifted life and warned admirers that he was no role model. He said, and I quote, God gave me the ability to play baseball. God gave me everything. He said, for the kids out there, don't be like me. We would idolize Mr. Coffey. We would idolize Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle said, don't follow me. I've been a horrible example. What kind of example are you setting? I know as a father, I'm always contemplating my kids following in my footsteps. And I'm always reminded of God, the importance of being the man, listen, that my kids think that I am. A teardrop crept into my eye as I knelt on bended knee next to a gold-haired little tiny lad whose age was just past 3. He prayed with such simplicity, please make me big and strong, just like Daddy, don't you see, watch o'er me all night long. Jesus, make me tall and brave like my Daddy next to me. The simple prayer he prayed tonight filled my heart with humility. As I heard his voice, so wee and small, offer his prayer to God, I thought these little footsteps, someday my path may trod. O Lord, as I turn my eyes above and guidance ask from thee, keep my walk ever so straight for the little feet that follow me. Buoy me when I stumble and lift me when I fail. Guard this tiny bit of boy as he travels down life's trail. Make me what he thinks I am, is my humble, gracious plea. Help me ever be the man the small lad sees in me. Look, someone's following you. Someone's looking to you. These people were people we could follow. If we were to follow them today, eventually guess who we would be following? We would be following Christ. The people that follow you, who are they going to follow eventually? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless our invitation time with your Holy Spirit's presence.